I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to look at one verse in chapter 2, then we're going to go back to chapter 1. We're going to continue our study there. We're going to have the privilege and joy of enjoying a baptismal service this morning. And we're going through the book of Acts, and one of the things that you notice in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, is that folks got saved. They trusted Christ as Savior. And then it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They that gladly received His word were baptized. And on that day, there were about 3,000 souls that trusted Jesus as the Messiah. Let's go back to chapter 1 now, because what we've mentioned to you in the previous couple of lessons on the book of Acts is that in chapter 1 and verse 1, the human writer to the book of Acts, the apostle Luke, Dr. Luke, he says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. The former treatise, remember, that's the book of Luke. All right, this Luke is what we would call volume 1 of what the Lord was doing through His incarnation, coming to earth. Luke was volume 1. It took place, it talked about from the time that Jesus was born until the time He ascended to heaven after His death, burial, and resurrection. The book of Luke was the former treatise. All right, now the book of Acts is chapter 2 or volume 2 of that. And this particular book is a treasure, as we will see. It tells what took place after the ascension of the Lord and what the early church did during the first 30 years of its existence. Remember, if you took Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and read them, at the end of the book of John, you have a story about a small group of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. You get over to Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, and in there you have a record of many, many, many churches, not just in Jerusalem, but in Africa, in Asia Minor, in Europe, all around, and there are Jewish Christians worshiping with Gentile Christians and Samaritan Christians. How did you get from over here to a small group of Jewish believers to all kinds of people around the then known world worshiping together? Well, the book of Acts tells how we got there. It's a 30-year period of time. And it gives the progress of the early church. And our purpose in studying this is to examine ourselves to see how we're doing and to correct and to adjust our ministry according to what the ministry of the book of Acts is. Remember, we said that just because it happened in the book of Acts doesn't mean that it is for today, because we have to interpret the book of Acts in the light of the teaching epistles. Some people interpret the epistles in the light of the book of Acts. Can't do that. Well, you can if you want to, but you end up with a mess, because God did different things in different times of history. And even in the first 30 years of the church, there's a difference in between what happened in Acts 2 and what happened in Acts 8 or Acts 10 or Acts 19. There's a difference. So a church that says, we're according to the book of Acts, that's what we are. Well, I want to know which chapter. Which chapter? Because it's all different. And there's a reason for that. It gives a progression of the ministry of the early church that Jesus said He would found. So here we are now in the book of Acts. And I want to talk to you for just a little while about this fantastic book. It is a treasure. Luke was an ultimate historian. He wanted this guy, Theophilus, to really know what happened. And he wanted to verify the truth. And so in this book of Acts, there are over 100 personal names mentioned, sometimes with titles regarding, you know, this guy was the political leader here, and this guy was here. There's historical and geographical data. It acts, again, cites over 100 place names, which archaeologists have found out, oh, the Bible is true. It was there. For a while, they would say, oh, there's no record of this place. And then they dig around a while, and they find it. Well, of course they find it, because the Bible says it was there. The Bible is not like the Book of Mormon that has absolutely no foundation whatsoever. The Bible is a historical book. The Book of Acts is history. It is God's word written down for us so that we can understand. Luke was a medical doctor, and the scholars tell us that he had a tremendous command of the Greek language. His writing is top-notch. And when he gives the story of the early church the first 30 years, he doesn't just give a travelogue of things that took place. He quotes sources. He quotes primary sources, not secondary for the most part. The difference between primary and secondary. A secondary source, and I've had to study both primary and secondary, a secondary source is somebody who wrote a book about what happened back there. And I've had to read those books. When I went to grad school, I had to read that. But I also had to read primary sources. A primary source would be, like, for instance, a secondary source. I would read a book about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. I would read about what this author, he studied and all about Mozart, and then he wrote a book about him. That's a secondary source. A primary source would be to find a book that actually has in it the letters that Mozart wrote to his friends. That's a primary source. That's really accurate because you're getting what Mozart said. I've had to study both of them. It about killed me. I'm not really that interested in Mozart, but I had to do it once. And that's what Luke does. He quotes primary sources. In the book of Acts, you have speeches and sermons. And it's interesting. I want you to see this treasure that's here. 8 of the speeches and sermons are by Peter, 1 by Stephen, 1 by Cornelius, 1 by James, 9 by the Apostle Paul, 1 by Gamaliel, 1 by Demetrius, 1 by a city clerk, 1 by Tertullus, and 1 by Festus. And these speeches and sermons reflect the local diction and vocabulary and culture of where they are. That's why chapters 1 through 15, the Greek has sort of an Aramaic coloring to it because it's the church in a Palestinian setting. Chapters 16 through 28 tell about the early church in Gentile settings. And therefore, the scholars tell us that the Greek there is more fluent. At times, it even rivals classic Greek. Luke, the Apostle Luke, even reflects less precise grammar of the speakers when they spoke. That doesn't diminish the value of the book, not at all. It enhances it. Luke is very careful in his accurate historical records. He gives direct quotes, direct summaries, using primary source material, and more importantly, he was guided, obviously, by the Holy Spirit of God, because what we have in the book of Acts is indeed God's word written down in scripturated revelation. It is a treasure. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Now, beyond these things, why did God give us the book of Acts? Why did he give it to us? Well, I want to give you some reasons. He wanted us to understand his providence in building the church. And by the church, of course, we mean the body of believers, the body of Christ, everyone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Savior. You see, 30 years before Luke sat down and wrote the book of Acts, Jesus had said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The book of Acts shows how Jesus did that. It shows how Jesus did that. Remember, Matthew through John, volume 1, what God did when Jesus was here on earth through the apostles and Jesus. The book of Acts has to do with what God did through the apostles while Jesus was gone. And you and I, we live in volume 3. We live in volume 3, Acts chapter 29, which there is none in our Bibles, but what it is, we are part of an extension of what took place. And the book of Acts tells when Jesus would build the church, how he would build it. He would build it after his ascension. After his ascension. After the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower all believers. After the Holy Spirit would deliver and give gifts to individual members in the body of Christ. Why would he do that? To teach us. Now this is important. To teach us that our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency, our ability to minister, to see folks saved, to see the church grow, that kind of a thing. It's not dependent upon our talents. It's not dependent upon our organization, our expertise, if we have any of that. It's dependent upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. He would not build the church in the book of Acts by an exciting music program. He would not build the church in the book of Acts by eloquence or by 12-step programs or all kinds of other things that come along. He would not build the church by political reform. This is still apropos because some of us are still dragging our chins, you know, we're plowing a furrow because of who we think should have won and who didn't in the elections. He didn't choose to build the church by political reform. Political activity is not the method for building the church. I agree that it's the method for trying to have a better America, that's for sure. But it's not the method for building the church. It just isn't. How would he build the church? How would he build the church? Well, let's take a back look again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts 1, 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to give you a little quick review here. It says, when they therefore were come together, this is just a handful of believers, they asked the Lord, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Remember what they were saying there? They were saying, we don't like who got elected. Jesus, are you going to fix it right now? That's sort of what they were saying. We're under Rome right now. Are you going to establish your kingdom now so that we're no longer under the thumb of Rome? Jesus said, he said, no, not right now. Not right now, verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but here's your mandate. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you read the book of Acts, that's what you find. You find in chapter 2, Peter's preaching. And he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. You have taken Jesus, the Messiah, and crucified him, and God raised him up from the dead. There's definite preaching of the word of God. In chapter 3, Peter preaches again, ye men of Israel, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob. This is chapter 3, verse 13, if you'd like to follow along. The God of our fathers. He has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Verse 19, repent and be converted. Wow. How does God choose to build his church? He chooses to build it by Christian people, preachers giving the gospel, announcing the gospel. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches big message, big long historical message, and he ends it up with not a very user-friendly altar call. In verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye always do resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. You see, the Lord chose to use bold, declarative, clear preaching of the Word of God to build His church. What are we being told today? Okay, you can't do that. Don't do that. You'll offend somebody. Just be careful. Be nice. Be user-friendly. Be loose-wrist a little bit. you know, just sort of be kind. Yes, we ought to be kind. We ought to be all of those, or at least be kind, that's for sure. But not just the bold preaching, but also you read in the book of Acts in chapter 18, there was a guy named Apollos. He was a Jew born in Alexandria. He's an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, knew, but was only familiar really with the baptism of John. And so a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and they expounded unto him further the scriptures. The Lord chooses to build his church by people gently ministering to other people, meeting them where they are, and bringing them to another level of understanding of the scripture. We don't have to blowtorch everybody. There's a time for declarative preaching, such as in a church building or out on the streets, street preaching, that kind of a thing. There's a place for that. But regardless of what the method is in the book of Acts, what you see is in every case, it's confrontational, it's content-packed, and it's verbal explanation of the gospel. It is pointing people not to a denomination or to a system of religion, but it's pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the book of Acts is all about the resurrection of Christ. It's all about the resurrection of Christ. We are in volume 3. We ought to be doing it like they did in volume 2 and in volume 1. We need to get going. Every Sunday school class, every Awana class, every time we get together with people in this building, we ought to be giving clear, fervent, kind presentation of the facts of the gospel. We need that. We need it very much. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. I want to ask you to turn to one more reference. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see something that God has given to you. If you're a believer, here is what God has given to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, let's start with verse 14, shall we? 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead, all are separated from God. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, know we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did he give the ministry of reconciliation? What's reconciliation? That's people being brought together again. Man is at enmity with God. He's not in fellowship with God. And what God said was this: the church, the body of believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, each one of us individually has been given the ministry of reconciliation. You see my finger pointing at you? We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he has given to us the responsibility of giving the gospel to other people. Not just preachers, but all Christians. We live in a day when, that's the preacher's job. That's not my job. Well, actually, the preacher is kind of an under-shepherd. Really, the shepherd's job is not to bear the lambs. The sheep are supposed to do that, you know? And, of course, I'm a sheep in that regard also. We are to be witnesses to others, not just preachers. And, by the way, not just in church. When you see the book of Acts, the bulk of the witnessing and the spreading of the gospel that was done was not in a church setting. Yes, they had house churches, but a lot of it was in people's homes and in the public. It was there. The book of Acts shows a pattern, and that pattern is this. The church, by and large, that is where Christians meet, that was for worship and edification. That was for believers. That was for Christian people to come together and encourage one another and to worship God. That's what it was for. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't do evangelism there. I'm sure they did. But the primary purpose is worship and edification. It was kind of like a filling station. You don't go to the filling station, fill up with gas so you can sit there and idle your motor. You fill it with gas so you can go out and get someplace. And so the church, the early church, met together as a group to encourage, to edify, to build up, to love and comfort and do all those kind of things so that the Christians could go out and minister to other people. That's what it was for. Now, is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? How did the Lord choose to build His church? Through individual Christian people sharing the gospel message with other people outside the doors of a church. How are we doing with that? It's hard to get anybody to go to church. I understand that. Years ago, I got an advertisement for what they call impact cards. Pastors, we get all kinds of stuff in the mail that they want us to buy. You know, this will build your ministry. This will do it. Read this book, this new paradigm, this thing. Be sure to do it. And everybody's doing it. And some of them are growing, some of them aren't. This impact card is an interesting one. It's a picture of a wild-eyed, big-toothed, glaring, flaring nostril preacher pointing his finger out at the audience like that. And then it says, if your idea of a pastor is the Bible thumping, finger pointing, hellfire preaching variety, then think again. At our church, we have a casual atmosphere, upbeat music, uplifting messages, and no finger pointing. It's a church where you and your family will enjoy. The sermonator might not approve, but we think you will. And so we should buy a bunch of those cards and send them out to the whole community. Come here, because we're not going to tell you anything you don't want to hear. Is that what the church did? No. The early church didn't do that. That's why they were persecuted. That's why people didn't like them. That's why they took Stephen and they threw rocks at him until he died. They beat his brains out with rocks. Now, that's a delightful subject. Let's go out and all get our brains beat out with rocks. No, but let's all go out. Now, here's if I ask for a show of hands this morning, who at this point feels guilty because you do not share the gospel enough? If everybody was honest, there would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 280 people in this room that would raise their hands. Probably. Okay. Here's the design of what I'm doing today. I don't want you to leave today feeling badgered to go out and witness. What I want you to do is to leave today and review your relationship with the Lord and build yourself up in the faith so that you will want to speak for Him. In the book of Acts, you don't read about apostles and pastors and so on beating people, bludgeoning them to death about going out and witnessing. you read about people who are excited about the Lord, and because they are excited about Him, they go out and they share the gospel. Do we want to just me browbeat you and lock the doors quick because I'm going to nail them this morning. I'm going to let them have it. And no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want you to go out feeling guilty for not witnessing. I want you to go out feeling, Lord, please work in my life so that I will want to speak for You. That's what I want. I don't want you to go out of here feeling sorry for God because He needs some help today. No. I want you to leave today with a conviction in your soul that God Himself, because of what He's done for you, is worthy of you speaking for Him. And because He is worthy of you speaking for Him, and because He saved you, you can say to Him, Lord, I'm a big chicken. But God, make me a bold chicken. Make me a chicken that goes out and does what he should do anyway, because I am thankful, oh God, for what you've done for me. That's ought to be the goal of why we're here. Because I'm going to lead the sheep. I'm not going to drive them. I'm not going to push and shove you and beat you up with my 25-pound Bible. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say, will you, as a believer, ask God, Lord, help me to develop my relationship with you so that I will want to speak for you, and so that I will come out of my shell, so that I will die to self, and so that I will be able to give my testimony and do what I'm supposed to be doing in volume 3. That's all. That's the message. Let's pray together. Lord, we say thank you for this treasure of a book we have in the book of Acts. Help us, Lord, as individual believers, to build ourselves up in the faith, to maintain a relationship with you that will compel us by the love of Christ to reach out to others. Encourage us. Lift us up. Build us up, edify us, help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.